Could more heart-rending words ever be spoken than these from the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was abandoned by God the Father as the price of sin was paid in full. In this dark moment, Jesus uttered the fourth of the seven sayings from the cross, and today we'll try to understand what he meant. Please stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is in a series on Cries from the Cross, a journey into the heart of Jesus. Today we hear the Son of God call out to his Father in a cry of anguish.
God cares about us. But how do we know? The only place where we see the love of God without ambiguity is the cross. It was at the cross that Jesus Christ died and God took his farthest reach. It's at the cross that we have proof that God crossed over to our side of the chasm to redeem us. It is at the cross where we have the inflexible holiness of God colliding with the love of God and the attributes resolving themselves in mutual satisfaction. Today we come to the fourth cry of the cross, the middle cry. The middle cry is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This cry of the cross introduces us, first of all, to the greatest mystery we're going to be traveling and traversing in ideas and feelings and thoughts that are beyond us, but we shall try to probe the cross. It not only represents the greatest mystery, but the greatest consolation, the greatest comfort. I'm going to be saying a word to those of you who feel forsaken by God. Those of you who have prayed and you've given up praying because somehow God hasn't answered your prayers and you feel as if you've been despised and maybe forsaken by people. Relationships have been ruptured and you also feel abandoned by God. There's a word for you today. It's not just the greatest mystery and the greatest comfort, but also we are embarking on the greatest rebuke. The greatest rebuke. How trivially, if there's a word like that, we look at sin. It's no big deal, we say to ourselves. Everybody does it. If you begin to think that sin is trivial, you look today at Calvary and you stay with us as we probe this mystery. Now, as we begin this message, I need to say that there are two cautions that we need to remind ourselves of. The first caution is that we not misrepresent the role of God the Father in redemption. Because of the fact that the Scriptures say that it pleased the Father to smite the Son, and because in a few minutes you're going to hear me say that Jesus Christ endured the wrath of God for sin, it's easy to misinterpret that and think to yourself that a benevolent son convinced a reluctant father to have redemption for mankind and that the father begrudgingly agreed. It's easy to think that the father is the angry one and the son is the benevolent one. It's wrong theology. It's the theology of the little girl who said, I love Jesus, but I'm scared of God. Don't make that mistake. The Scripture says it was because of the loving kindness of the Lord that redemption took place. The most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So let us remember, and John Stott counsels us, lest we begin to think of the members of the Trinity at odds with one another or independently in such a sense that they are not in harmony. They are in harmony. The will of the Father and the will of the Son coincide at the cross. Let's have another caution as well. The other caution is that we might misrepresent the Trinity. We might actually think that there was somehow a break in the ontological relationship among the persons of the Trinity. But the essence of the Trinity remained during the time of the cross. The unity, the fundamental, substantial unity was there. What there was a break in fellowship. There was a break in the presence of God. So let's keep that in mind. It's not as if somehow now God was split in two during this dramatic event. I love the cross, and I hope that you do too. It is here that everything comes together. Imagine that we can contemplate it. Here man did a work. He showed his sin by having Jesus Christ crucified. Satan did a work because he nipped the heel of the seed of the woman, and that's the best that he could do. He did a work too. Jesus did a work. He died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. And God did a work because his holiness was appeased, his justice was made manifest, and his love now was able to break forth towards sinners without in any way compromising his justice and his holiness. What a place to be at the foot of the cross. And now I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And I'm reading the text from verse 45. Matthew 27, 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge and filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. And the rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. Before we look at the words of Jesus directly, let's take a moment and contemplate the darkness. Now, in order for you to understand the time frame, remember that the Jews calculated time from 6 o'clock in the morning, not midnight like we do. Consequently, when the text says that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour there was darkness, it means from 12 o'clock noon, high noon, to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 3 hours of darkness. Jesus was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. And 6 hours later, he was dead. The first 3 hours in light. The second 3 hours in darkness. You'll notice it says, darkness came over all the land. It was a supernatural darkness. This is not an eclipse because it was full moon. This was God veiling the sun. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, we read that darkness came over all the land as the ninth plague. Think about that. The darkness came, the darkness that could be felt. And what happened at the tenth plague was that the lamb was slain. Immediately after the darkness leaves at 3 o'clock, Jesus is going to utter three more statements that we're going to be looking at in this series. But the last is going to be, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. The Lamb of God is going to die. But why the darkness? The darkness symbolizes judgment. It symbolizes judgment. God was judging the crimes of those who had put Christ on the cross, most assuredly. But Jesus now is going to be represented as a great sinner, not only for the sins of those who lived then who believed, but also for us. Jesus is going to be represented as a sinner. And therefore, because judgment is going to be meted out at Calvary, because of that, you have darkness over the land, and the mystery of the divine suffering is shrouded behind that cloud. And well might Isaac Watts write, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in when Christ the great Redeemer died for man, the creature's sin. Now we come to the cry itself. And I'd like to suggest that there are three wonders here as we contemplate the cross. You know, the first sayings of Jesus are not a surprise to us, are they? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You remember we preached a message on those words. To the thief, he said, remember me, the thief did, when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replies, today you shall be with me in paradise. That's not a surprise, because he has the ability to forgive sin and to give life. We're not surprised that he takes care of his mother and says, behold thy son, to John, and behold thy mother. But this statement is a surprise. So I want to discuss briefly the wonder of this cry, the wonder of the cry, contrasted with the other sayings of Jesus regarding his father. In Gethsemane, Jesus Christ is in agony, but he is strengthened by God the Father. On the cross, he is in agony, but he is forsaken by the Father. In Gethsemane, the Son is tempted to forsake the Father. On the cross, the Father forsakes the Son. As Jesus went around doing good and teaching, he said, the Father has not left me alone, because I do always those things that please him. But he dies on the cross and he is alone. My friend, I don't know how to say it any differently. This is Pastor Lutzer. Certainly, as we approach the cross, there is a great deal of mystery. The reason that Jesus had the abandonment that I spoke about just a moment ago is because he became a sin for us. He became that sin offering. And because of that, he endured the penalty for my sin and for your sin alone. Yes, indeed, there is a mystery when it comes to the Trinity, when it comes to understanding the relationship between the Father and the Son. But one thing is certain, Jesus was forsaken by God so that you and I will never have to be forsaken by God. Because Jesus Christ's rejection by the Father during those few moments on the cross secured our acceptance. What a tremendous gift God gave us as a result of the suffering of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you at this moment reach out and say, Jesus, thank you for what you have done. I receive your gift of forgiveness and reconciliation. You do that, and he will respond to you.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. Today, Dr. Erwin Lutzer brought part one of A Cry of Anguish, another in an 8-part series on Cries from the Cross. Tomorrow, more on the high price Jesus paid. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. Cries from the Cross can be yours as a challenging book by Dr. Lutzer. We'll send it as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for tomorrow's edition of Running to Win.